Praise the Lord. Dear friends, we continue our study of the religious situation of Palestine in the time of Jesus. Today we want to concentrate our attention on two factors. First, the Sanhedrin, then the temple. In the previous talk, we spoke about the leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the priests. All these leaders together had a forum, the Supreme Council of Israel. It's called the Sanhedrin. The word Sanhedrin comes from two Greek words, syn, edra, sit together. That is a council. So the sitting together, this is the supreme religious authority of the people of Israel. This council consisted of 71 members, 70 plus 1. That plus 1 is the president, the high priest, who presided over the meetings. As for the origin of the Sanhedrin, it's claimed that it originated in the time of Moses. In the book of Numbers, chapter 11, there is a passage where Moses complains to God that he cannot carry the burden of the entire people by himself. He is tired, and the people are too stubborn. So God gave him a council of elders who were appointed, who were chosen and appointed by God, on whom a part of the spirit of Moses was given. So the elders who were established, instituted in the desert, were the prototype of the Sanhedrin. After the exile, it is Ezra who reinstituted this great council of Jews, 71 members, high priest being their president. This institution became very powerful during the time of Jesus, during the Roman occupation. During the Maccabean revolt and Hasmonean rule and Herod's time, they did not have much of an influence. Especially Herod did not respect the Sanhedrin and their opinions much. But the Romans had a different policy. The Romans left the government of the people to themselves. As far as religion is concerned, religious laws, civil laws, all are concerned, the Romans were happy that the people managed themselves. The Romans were concerned about the law and order situation, about taxation and all the rest. But as far as the ordinary day-to-day life of the people are concerned, they could manage it themselves. So Sanhedrin, during the time of Jesus, was a very influential body, approved and accepted by Roman government. They were in charge of all the religious affairs of Israel, of the people of Palestine, but only in Judea. They made the decisions. They made the trials. They made acquittals or condemnations. And whenever necessary, the council could come together and make decisions. But the decisions of the Sanhedrin had to be approved by the Roman procurator, which he usually did. No competence was given to the Sanhedrin outside Judea, not even in Galilee. They could send representatives, but they could not enforce their authority outside Judea. So it is doubtful if Sanhedrin had the authority to send letters to Damascus through Saul, or called Paul, to arrest the Christians and bring them to trial in Jerusalem. If they did so, they were acting beyond their legitimate authority. So the 70 members were elected members, and usually they were lifetime members. When somebody died, other members were co-opted to that position. And among the members, there were the president, the high priest, the chief priests, then members of the influential Pharisees, especially the scribes, and some of the priests and elders of the people were also represented in the Sanhedrin. That's how the Gospels present us. That's how the historian Josephus speak about the Sanhedrin. So Sanhedrin was the representative body, the governing body of the people of Israel. And they were the ones who put Jesus on trial. They were the ones who condemned Jesus to death. But Sanhedrin did not have the power to put this verdict into practice. They could not kill anybody. They can pronounce a verdict of death sentence, but they could not carry it out. For that, the Roman procurator had to approve. That's why, even though Jesus was found worthy of death, he could not be condemned and he could not be executed by the Sanhedrin. So he was taken to Pilate, the procurator, who had the authority to execute the judgment of capital punishment. As for the sessions of the Sanhedrin, usually they sit only during daytime. And if a person is tried, put on trial by the Sanhedrin, if he is acquitted, they would need only an absolute majority, 50% plus one. But if the judgment is conviction, you need two more than the absolute majority. And the judgment could not be pronounced the same day. A death sentence or a sentence of punishment can be pronounced only the next day. So it would seem that Jesus was put on trial twice, and early morning he was condemned, even though it was not lawful to conduct a session of Sanhedrin at night. So in Jesus' case, many of the normal laws had been broken. But still, Sanhedrin could not put him to death, so they had to take him to Pilate. Jesus did accept the authority of Sanhedrin, but he was condemned. The disciples also were put on trial. The apostles were put on trial by Sanhedrin, but the Sanhedrin did not pronounce a death sentence. The timely intervention of Gamaliel somehow paved the way for their acquittal. Stephen was put on trial, and it seems that before the death sentence was pronounced, it is a kind of popular lynching that took place. The people, the infuriated people, threw him out of the town and stoned him to death. So much about Sanhedrin. Sanhedrin came to an end when Jerusalem was destroyed, and then continued in a different form in Jamnia and later under the leadership of the Pharisaic scribes. The Sanhedrin had their session in a court of the temple. Now it is good to know something more about the temple. The Jerusalem temple was the nerve center of the people. It attracted crowds, hundreds of thousands. People came to temple. It was a dream of a Jew, at least once in lifetime, to go to the temple, to stand in God's presence and praise him. Many are the psalms that narrate the desire of the people to come to the temple. For example, Psalm 63, verses 1 and 2. O God, you are my God, I seek you. My soul thirsts for you, my flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. The temple presented as the sanctuary, God's house. Psalm 84, verse 1. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. How lovely your dwelling place. Psalm 122, verse 1. I was glad when they said to me, Let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet are standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. It was a dream of every Israelite, at least once, to come to the temple. And the temple has a long, long story. And the story starts already in the desert. When God gave Moses the two tablets written with the commandments of God, the Ten Commandments, these tablets were enshrined in a wooden case called the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant was deposited in a tent of meeting. And this tent is the most primitive form of the temple. And this Ark and the tent were carried around during all the years of their wandering in the desert. And finally, it was David who brought the Ark and the tent to Jerusalem, the city he conquered, he captured from the Jebusites. David wanted to build a temple, but it was Solomon who built it. David had made all the preparations, but Solomon finally built the temple in 960. It was the most beautiful building in the ancient world, they say, but it was destroyed in 587 by King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. The people were led in exile, and when they came back in 515, they completed the building of the second temple. Zerubbabel and Joshua, the priest, took leadership. And when the temple was completed, those who had seen the old temple wept over it because it was so small, so lacking in majesty. Still, that temple continued for almost 500 years. It was in BC 20 that Herod the Great wanted to rebuild the temple and make it the most beautiful temple of the world. And he used architects and plans from Babylon, the Babylonian architecture, the Greek and the Roman architecture, all were used. No amount of money or energy was spared. He built a huge and most beautiful temple. He started the work in BC 20. The Pharisees and the priests and the scribes were all skeptical about Herod's intentions. So they made many conditions. One of the conditions was, when you build the new temple, the old should not be destroyed. And no day the sacrifice should be interrupted. And no unholy hands should come enter the sanctuary. Herod agreed with all the demands. And he trained 1,000 priests as masons. And these were the priests who built the sanctuary and took about 2 years to complete that building. But during the building, the sacrifice would go on. In such a way, he started the construction. But the temple was much bigger than the sanctuary. He built huge walls and filled all the ditches and made a huge platform, 300 by 480 meter. On this huge platform, he built the most beautiful edifice. As we enter the temple from the east, we come to a wide court called the Court of the Gentiles, 225 meter long, the same width. And along the walls, the rows of columns, covered porticos were built. On the east, you had 268 marble pillars. And on the west, 168 granite columns, each 11 meters high and more than 6 meters in circumference. And this huge enclosure was open to the Gentiles. You call it the Court of the Gentiles. There, everybody was welcome. Jew or Gentile, clean or unclean, anybody could come to the Court of the Gentiles and pray. And we know there had been thousands and thousands of proselytes, Gentile people who wanted to join the Jews and who were taking instructions and who were training themselves to become Jews. All these people could come to the Court of the Gentiles. And in the covered porticos, the scribes, the lawyers, the teachers could conduct their sermons, their classes, their discussions. And it is these covered porches that Jesus also conducted his discussions and disputes with the people. But in the time of Jesus, this court of the Gentiles were mostly occupied by cattle, because the high priest and the chief priest considered it's a waste of place to leave such important place empty for the Gentiles. And they thought it better to keep the cattle there, cattle and sheep, and birds for sacrifices, so that the people who came to offer sacrifice could get animals and birds ritually clean. Such a way, this court of the Gentiles became a big animal market. And there were also other people occupying this area for business, for converting, changing coins, the Roman coins being changed into the temple shekel. So there was big business going on, merchants shouting, people bargaining, and the bleating of the cows and bulls and sheep. So this is the place where Jesus enters with a whip. And when he speaks, when the gospel speaks about cleansing of the temple, it is in this court that Jesus entered. And his action in the temple as turning upside down the tables of the money changers and chasing the merchants out of the temple was considered as an attack against the institution of temple and religion. And this was taken as the greatest offense that later brought out in trial against Jesus. So after this court of the Gentiles, we go to the court of women. 9 staircases led from various parts to the upper level. That's the court of women, 60 by 60 meters, another huge enclave. In this place called court of women, on 4 corners you had various storerooms and rooms for cleansing the people, shaving the head of those who had taken the Nazirite vow, and declaring the lepers clean and the women clean, etc. And storerooms keeping wood for sacrifice and oil were all on the sides of this woman's court. Here, women could enter. No Gentile could go up the steps to the woman's court. And from the woman's court leads another flight of 15 steps going to the court of the Israel. A court of Israel was a place of 60 meter by 5 meter. So the 15 steps up from the woman's court, you come to the court of Israel, where only Israelite men of the age of 12 and upwards were allowed to go. And further up, you come to the place called the court of priests, 3 steps higher from the court of men. And here in this court, this is a huge enclave again, 80 by 60 meters, where the animals were slaughtered, sacrifices were offered. In the center of this room stood the huge altar, 14 meter broad, 14 meter long, and 4 meter high. On this bronze altar were all burnt offerings offered. And at the foot of the altar was the blood poured. And the blood of the sacrificial animals poured at the foot of the altar was conducted into the valley through canals. And there was a room for slaughtering, for skinning, for cutting, cleaning animals, etc. And also for burning the entrails of the sacrificed animals, there was a furnace. And there, smoke and fire was unceasing. From there, from the court of the priest, you go 12 steps higher and reach the sanctuary proper. And this is 15 meters above the court of the Gentiles. And this is 34 meters long and 12 meters wide. This sanctuary was divided into 2. And at the entrance of the sanctuary was a thick veil, And the door was so huge, a bronze door called Nicanor Gate, and it was supplied by a rich diaspora Jew called Nicanor. And to open this door, you needed 20 people, it is said. And in the first part of the sanctuary, 20 meter long and 10 meter wide, there stood three major objects. In the center was the altar of incense. On the left, you had the table of the showbread, where 12 bread were kept from Sabbath to Sabbath and was changed on every Sabbath. And on the right, you had the seven-branched candelabrum. And further beyond, you come to the most holy, holy of holies, 10 meter broad, 10 meter long, and 10 meter high. That is an empty room where there's only one naked rock, where formerly stood the Ark of the Covenant. At the exile, the Ark was destroyed, and we do not know where it went. But during the time of Jesus, there was no Ark, and there was this empty place into which only once and only the high priest was allowed to offer sacrifice. And this is the huge complex structure of the temple. And Jesus used to go to the temple. Jesus spoke about the temple. Jesus cleansed the temple. And Jesus spoke about its destruction. And his preaching in the temple caused division among the people. And his prediction of the destruction of the temple caused even his death. And Jesus said, "Destroy this temple, I'll raise it up in 3 days." And he was speaking about the temple that is his body. Now, the temple was destroyed in AD 70, and no more a temple was built on that place. What now stands there at the site is a mosque of the Muslims. That is the story of the temple. Now we conclude with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending us your Son as the temple of your presence. We thank you for making us your temple, the dwelling house of your Spirit. We thank you for dwelling in us, within us, in our hearts. Enable us to realize your presence in our hearts and in the hearts of our neighbors. We make this prayer through Christ our Lord. Amen.